So this morning, as I said, Angela is going to be sharing with me. So everyone, welcome up Angela. Oh.
I'd really not need an applause. We're going to sit down because it's going to get real. Like I said before worship started, we are going to share on the fifth core value that we have. We have gone through, I have to look at my notes now. No, I don't. Generosity, no, I actually know them, I think. Generosity, unity, service, honor, and today we get to talk about authenticity. These are not words that are random. So 2 years ago, 3 years ago almost now, when we planted this church together with the Duns and the Lawrensons, and then the Derricks came along, we prayed a lot. What do we want to be? Who do we want to be? What do we want to be all about? We named the church Stockholm Community because we wanted to break the statistics of loneliness. We wanted to be part of the solution against loneliness in this community. And the five key values are part of our DNA. It's woven into who we are as a church body. Of course, rooted in Christ and in the Word of God, but these words are absolute keys. So if you look at the word authentic in the Webster's Dictionary, because you always have to look at the word, right? If you're going to talk about a word, you need to look at the word. I think if it's possible to put the dictionary up there so that it's not just me reading it. But when it comes about a thing, or to a thing, maybe a pair of Levi's jeans. Most of us know the Levi's jeans, right? The dictionary says that they have been conformed to the original and reproduced to show all essential features. Not some, because then it's a knockoff, right? But all essential features has been reproduced, made or done the same way as an original. So what are your essential features? So don't look at me, but look inwards during this talk that we have today. What are your essential features? Do you dare to believe that they're woven into you by your good Father? Or do you feel like you want to change more than half about yourself? Do you have an appointment at a beauty surgeon? Do you have a time when you hide and you wished you were someone else? Or do you dare to believe that He spent time and worked on you? And you are His masterpiece. I wrote that down because it was a verse that I taught the kids this summer. We talked about being a masterpiece. It takes a long time to make a masterpiece. It doesn't go quickly. He didn't throw you together and whoopsie-daisy, you are who you are. But you are a masterpiece. And let's flip it. If God's the original and the pair of jeans and the pair of Levi's are not the original, but God's the original, do you dare to believe that your essential features reflect and show an image of Him? That God is the original, the perfect person, and you're beautifully reproduced to show all of His essential features. Is that freedom in there? Is there freedom in that statement, right? If we can believe that, there's a lot of freedom there. Our authentic selves are, according to Genesis chapter 1, an image of God Himself. So the Levi's jeans, toss those out and realize that your essential features are a reproduction of who God is. Can we feel better about ourselves then? I know I can. You know, I'm a girl in my 40s. This is the time when everybody starts worrying about all kinds of things. Wrinkles, hip size, I mean everything, shoe size. Am I loud enough? Am I quiet enough? Am I successful enough? Is my career really good enough? Are my kids turning out to be okay or are they a mess? And that's a reflection of me perhaps, right? But we are a reproduction of God's essential features. The Webster's Dictionary continues, so when it's about a person, it says, authenticity is true to one's own personality, spirit, or character. Now, this is about being actually and exactly, is what I wrote, how God made you. Actually is now and current. Can you feel that about that word? Actually, it's not tomorrow. It's actually now. It's current. And exactly is all together and entirely. So we ought to be true to one's own personality, spirit, or character, now and exactly that way. Don't need to go change stuff. So as we move into this sermon or talk, I'd like it to be more introspective than listening to us. I want you to look at yourself and start to be okay with yourself. We believe that the Holy Spirit is here. We believe that God is here to receive us where we're at. And that's where we want to start this morning.
So Philippians 3:12 says this, "Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God, by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." So for Paul, this is his moment. This is a shining thing that he's saying, hey, you know, I'm not there yet, but in my process, I'm going to continue to go after the things that God has called me and the things that I believe God has made me to be. Paul is telling all of us this is a journey. This is a process to get there. For me, years ago, I had to have surgery on both of my hips because I had some things that needed to be fixed. And so in that process, knowing, okay, they're telling me I shouldn't do any running afterwards. I'm like, great, I don't run anyways. I decided, you know what? I want to run before I have this surgery. It was crazy. Like, the longest I had ever ran in my life was a mile or about 3 kilometers because I was forced to do it in school. I never ran because I wanted to run. But as I started the process, I was working out, continuously running. I got some guys to join me, and we decided to do this event called Tough Mudder. It's about 10 miles of doing various obstacle kind of things. But in preparation for that, I signed up to do an actual race, 9 kilometers. And I got my cousin, who loves doing races and running and all kinds of craziness, to join me, to coach me along, because I knew I needed a voice, not just in my head, but outside of my head, saying, you can do it, keep going. I'm glad she was there, because let's be honest, that first 3 kilometers was basically uphill, and I was done after that. But it was a process to get there. I just didn't decide, oh, I'm going to have hip surgery. There's the Tough Mudder. I'll run it. Because my dad honestly did that. He did a shorter one, a 5 kilometer one, and he was exhausted because he never prepared for it. But yet when I said, I'm going to do this, I knew a year out I needed to start working and training myself to get to that spot where I could actually do it and not pass out or die from doing it, right? So it's a process. Life is a process. Our walk with Jesus is a process. It's not about perfection. It's about an honest engagement in becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's us honestly engaging with God. God, who am I? How have you made me? What flaws, what things do I need to fix in my life so I can become more like you? Because that is our goal. That is our prize, is to become more like God every single day. That we are living out the full gospel, with the full Bible, not just the parts that we highlight or the parts that make us feel good, but that we live out the entire Word of God. Not a spiritual theory, but a personification of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. Paul, church, he was a great man of God. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But do you know how he started out his life? Paul was actually named Saul. And he was not a nice man, at least to Christians. Paul was a devout Jew, and he knew the book of the law inside and out, forwards and backwards, upside down and downside up. He knew what he was doing. And yet, he committed his life to persecuting, to taking care of Christians. Why? Because he realistically thought that Christians went against what God wanted. He did not understand who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. So he was out to kill them all. We read it in Acts chapter 8. He stoned one of the early disciples, Stephen. He was there watching it happen. But yet in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul's, what we call the Damascus Road experience, where a light shone down from heaven as he was riding his horse with his companions, and he was blinded. And in that moment, he heard a voice from heaven that none of his companions heard, telling him that, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he gave him instructions to go wait. He waited somewhere for 3 days. And then this brother heard, I can't remember his name right now. He heard the voice of the Lord speak, saying, go to Paul, tell him this good news that I have for him. When Paul heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the scales from his eyes, he fell from his eyes, he received sight, and in that moment, he experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And Saul's life was radically transformed and changed from that moment. See, Paul thought he knew what his life was to be about, protecting the Torah, protecting Yahweh. But Yahweh said, I'm not just Yahweh. There's so much more I want you to experience for me. And that is my son, Jesus Christ, came to open that gateway for you and I to experience. And he said, Paul, I want you to become more like my son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul was transformed by the gospel, or by Jesus Christ. So church, we want to ask you a question. In being transformed, in, as Paul said earlier in Philippians, that our goal is to become more like Jesus Christ. Our question to you is this: a year from today, will those closest to me see someone who has been transformed by the gospel? A year from today, will those closest to you see someone that has been transformed by the gospel? Are you going to be any different than you are today?
So I think we all know that we have a story, right? And I think we all have stuff in our story that we would rather bury. And so I told you in the beginning of the service when I greeted you that it was going to get maybe a little uncomfortable, but maybe I'm the one that's going to be a little most uncomfortable, because I'm going to tell you part of my story so that I can be first. As one of the leaders here, I think it's important that we go first sometimes, especially in the rough stuff. We picked authenticity because we know that God cannot have power in our lives until we lay our cards on the table. And it can be small stuff, right? Everyone doesn't have a huge, awful thing that we deal with. We don't, not all of us. Some of us really do, but some of us don't. So it can be stuff like, I struggle with self-control sometimes. Or it could be, I wrote down a few things. It could be big stuff like addiction that we kind of sweep under the carpet as a small thing. But all of it is stuff that God wants to touch, and he wants to move us from there. He doesn't want us to put on our nice, shiny dress and say, this is who I am now, move me forward, God. No, God wants to move us forward exactly where we're at. So I was born into an extremely dysfunctional family. Many of you have heard my story before, and you've heard bits and pieces and things, so it's okay. I'm not going to tell the whole long story, but I was as born into a family that was extremely dysfunctional, where verbal and physical abuse was part of everyday life. I had a mom and a dad who were both abusive. By the time I was 15, I had spent time in an orphanage. I had spent time with all kinds of social secretaries and workers and things like that tried to make my family be okay, but it just wasn't. So I think a lot of us, when we hear these types of things, we feel like, oh, don't tell the story. It's yucky. But to me, it's not yucky. Because in my notes, it has two words, and it's but God. My story was all kinds of yuckiness, and then I turned 15. And I was introduced to this amazing woman. Her name is Ylva. I don't know if the recording is on, but if she's listening, she gets to hear a little bit about what she did. She came into my life and completely, radically changed it. But the most amazing part with Ylva was not how she was. It was the fact that she loved Jesus. So in the midst of this crazy life, I all of a sudden found foundation. Statistics actually say that I should not graduate high school, right? Right? You know anything about foster kids, you know they don't really graduate high school. It's a large majority, it's more than 50%, they don't graduate high school. Less than 3% of us earn a college degree. Over 70% of us get pregnant before the age of 21. And a very, very large majority of us have been convicted of a crime and developed, not or, and developed a substance abuse by the time we age out of the system, which is around 18. Then they kick them out. By God, right? I couldn't have held anything back at the age of 15. If I did, it would be difficult, right? I had nothing to lose. So at the age of 16, I invited Jesus into my life. And I actually and exactly gave him my story. And he transformed my complete weird trajectory into criminal stuff, right? No college degrees, all of those kinds of things. And he gave me a new story. And I believe that he can do the same in your life, whether it's a huge story like that or a small detail of issues with self-control or something else that's maybe even smaller. Don't hide it under the rug, or what is it called? Brush it under the rug. Bring it out in the light where God and your amazing church community can move forward. He's able to break generational change if that's what you sit on. He's totally able. Psychology says that our childhood is what is the time when we lay the foundation for who we become as adults. So Jesus did transform me, and he helped me to establish a foundation for my life and for me to build it on, right? But that doesn't mean that we don't have struggles. Sometimes I have all kinds of issues because of it, and I can say, oh, it's probably because of this one thing that happened when I was this age, or it's probably because of this thing here. But Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds. So not just stuff, but your mind. To put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and true holiness.
So that reminds us that we are to be new every day. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we become new? How do we... We have those transformational moments. For me, I grew up in church, so I had those defining moments where I experienced Jesus, whether as at an altar on a Sunday evening, or I went to youth camp and experienced God, or to a convention, or to a youth retreat. I had those moments. But those moments aren't going to change who we are, right? It's like trying to lose weight. Oh, I had a salad today, so I should lose a kilo. Amen? Yes, hallelujah, if that would be the case. I'd eat a salad like once a week and call it good. But that's not how it is. It's a daily habit. So what's our daily habit? Luke 9:23 says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So this is our guideline, our recipe for how we are to be transformed on a daily basis. The first of all, we are to deny ourselves. That is, setting aside one's interest for the sake of God's kingdom. Let's be real and let's be honest. When we come to Jesus, when we say, God, be my Lord and Savior, we are signing on and saying, God, now my life belongs to you. Not my moments, not my Sunday mornings, not my 15 minutes a day. My life belongs to you. I want to follow your will for my life. So we are denying what we want. I mean, for me, when I was a young kid, I wanted to learn how to scuba dive so I could defuse bombs underwater. Yes. But I hate swimming underwater that much because I have a fear of sharks. Even out in the lake, I'm like, something's gonna bite me. I'll just be honest with you. But we deny who we, in a sense, saying, okay, I'm setting aside what I want for the sake of what God wants, because he is a good father and he has greater things for us than we could ever think, hope, dream, or imagine. Angela gave her story. Most people go, okay, that's the crazy story. Obviously, we could see that God needed to intervene and transform her life, right? That's like a duh story. Me, I had the complete opposite story. I grew up in the church. I have great parents. I still have great parents. Mom and Dad, I love you. They're great. I have great godly grandparents. I have the grandma and grandpa that are every morning, banana and a Bible is what my grandma calls it. Banana and a Bible. They sit down, have a banana, and read their Bible together. Together, my grandparents are praying and reading the Bible. So I have this great heritage of loving Jesus. But yet, I also still need Jesus. You know, we have someone that could have, you know, she graduated from high school. She graduated from university, and she got a master's degree. So she's like beating out 97% of those statistics. She hasn't committed a crime. Well, a speeding ticket. So, but she's beating all that. So we could say, yeah, she needs transformation. That life, that previous story, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But for those of us that don't have that experience, we might go, well, why do I need God's transforming power? Because we are still also, we have our things. We have our issues, our brokenness. You know, sometimes we have addictions. Food. I've been struggling with loving food too much lately. And I shouldn't. Because the Bible says I shouldn't overeat. Because I need to be healthy. Because I'm my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I should take care of it. God has called me to be a steward of my body, the gift that he's given to me. Sometimes my attitudes aren't right. And those don't love Jesus, right? So just because I had a great life, and I still have a great life, it doesn't negate that I don't need the transforming power of Jesus, because I still do. Because you and I, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of our experiences, we all need the power of Jesus to transform ourselves. It's counter to culture. Culture says you earn it, you deserve it, you should have it, you're a good person, that's all that you need. But God says, no, you need me. You need me. So you need to set aside what you want and long for what I have for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that he has to die daily. This great man of God who wrote a lot of the New Testament, who planted so many different churches, still said, I need to die daily. Myself and my desires. So we deny ourselves. Second, we take up our cross daily. This begs the question, what assignment has God given to you? Where are you to serve him? What does he want for your life? So we set aside ourselves, and then we ask God, what do you want? It's an intentional picking up of our cross, of that assignment. It takes effort. It takes determination and consistency to continuously follow God day after day after day. Why? Because we're human, and sometimes I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want. I'm sorry, God, that's right. I need to want what you want for my life. Because yes, I think this is going to be great and fantastic, and it'll do good wonders for me and wonders for your church, God. But no, you have greater things in store for me if I follow the plan that you have. Church, we have to realize in taking up our cross daily, there is life in allowing God to have all of who we are. There is life in allowing God to have all of who we are. Why? What happened after Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days? He was resurrected. He came out of the grave. Folks, there is life after death, even here on this earth. When we die to ourselves, when we put ourselves into the grave and we allow God to come inside and live through us, there is a new life inside of us. There's a new excitement for what we are to be and who we have been called to be. Paul spoke of this feeling that he had a sense of purpose in persecuting those that follow Jesus, but he says, but that does not compel in comparison to the sense and calling that I have now in fulfilling what God has put in my heart now for who he wants me to be. We can have a great sense of calling and purpose, but God's sense of calling and purpose is greater than that. So we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and then we follow Jesus. Church, we got to be in his word. We want to know how to follow Jesus, get in his word. Get in his word. Jesus' disciples must be willing to follow him every day, no matter what the cost. Jesus said, being my disciple is going to sometimes cost you great and dearly. You might lose family and friends and wealth and health in following after me. But if you follow after me, you will have a great reward. You may not get any kind of reward here on earth, but you will have treasures stored up for you in heaven, or ultimate prizes. In the Old Testament, the Lord told Joshua, after Moses had died, that he was to lead the people into the promised land. But he said, first and foremost, Joshua, you are to meditate on my word day and night. And from that, you will then be successful. Joshua went on to do great and mighty things for the Lord. But where did it begin? Every day, taking time to be with Jesus, to meditate on his word day and night. That is to sit there and start thinking through and churning a portion of scripture over and over inside of our mind, like the cows with their four stomachs, just that process of bringing it up and back and forth and inside and outside, to understand the word of God, because it is alive and active inside of who we are. The answers are found in his word. So what direction does God have for you? Are you looking for how to be love others better, how to be a better employee, or how to hear his voice better? Get in his word. Church, ultimately, Jesus is the standard for authenticity. He defines what it means to be an individual, to be loved in God's own community, and to offer real hope to the world. So let's have Psalms 139 be the echo of our heart every single day as we try to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting.
So, Amelia, I'm going to ask that you turn on some music. The talk isn't much longer than this. We're going to come to a close, but like I said, we wanted it to be an introspective time versus a teaching time. So Amelia is going to turn on some music. I'm going to read something out of a book that I'm currently reading. But our takeaways today is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform any situation and any life. But there are two things that are necessary. And one is that we have to be willing to be honest and authentic. I said earlier today that if you're Swedish, sometimes honesty and authenticity and, you know, chumming up to somebody and talking about life is really, really awkward. We like a lot of space and we like to, I don't know, be a little bit more reserved. But God's not like that. He's really not. He sees every part of our hearts and he loves us completely. So we have to be willing to be fully honest and authentic with him. And two, we have to let him do his work in us. We're going to read a little thing out of my book that I'm currently reading. I love this author named Mary Marantz. She's a leadership writer, but she writes leadership materials from her own story of life, which I think is amazing. It's a different perspective on leadership because it all starts in your heart. It doesn't have so much to do with growing your business because you're cool and amazing and you got a cool product, but it has to do with growing your business starting from my heart and my own story. So Mary Marantz grew up in a single wide trailer in West Virginia in the woods. It was dirty and gross. There was cockroaches on her food every morning that she had to swipe away before she could start eating breakfast. She graduated from Yale Law School. So her story is amazing. She had no mother to be mentioned. She had a father that worked all the time to put food on the table, and the food was pretty scrummy. So I'm going to read just a short part of her book, but I'd like for you not to sort of look at me, but to look at yourselves. And after that, I'm going to ask if any of you would like prayer for courage to touch the yucky parts of our story, for courage to be authentic with God, for energy to want to spend time with the Lord, because we're so busy, right? This is the Western world. We do nothing but work. So if you don't mind closing your eyes or looking down or something like that, and just think about your story and who you are and who God wants you to be. She writes, "In any life, there are going to be some scenes we want to delete, some that we want to fast forward through or rewind to get right. There are scenes we are afraid will be too hard for other people to look at. Scenes that we're afraid will end up hurting someone else if we include them in the final edit at all. But we forget just how beautiful it is to witness an entire life start to finish. Here's what I know, she says. Those parts of us that we want to hide, those parts of us that we wish we could bury below the surface, far away from the light, praying for transformation. Those things we think will make people turn their face away from us in some sort of sympathy or shame on our behalf. For better or worse, those things help make us who we are. We need to roll up our sleeves and get busy about the work of digging into that. We need to get our hands deep into it, feel the hard ground break up and shake loose at our unflinching willingness to hold on, to look closer, to see what we didn't see before. Sometimes you do have to dig down to get to the good part. When I look back at my life, I have a decision to make. Will I see only mud on the surface, or will I also see the miracle underneath? Will I believe that all along I was alone in it, that it really was always up to me to do it for myself? Or will I believe that someone else was always there holding my hand? A face that drew close to mine, and never once turned away, no matter how far I drifted. I'm going to keep the music going, and you can pray in your seat, or you can come up and sit in the front row and pray. I'd prefer if we just keep our eyes closed for a little bit and allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts.